And so therefore I'm happy to give this presentation by Zoom. And I'm going to be using some slides, so those on Pal Talk and the audio version of this presentation should have a copy of the slides available when they hear it on audio. And I'm sticking with the theme today, and truth for today are three words that we kind of take for granted. And they are very special words for us. And I remember a little over 10 years ago, I went to Lafayette to the Truth for the Day building, met a guy named Bob Gunther, and Bob put me in contact with a guy in my area named David Bickle. Now, I didn't call David Bickle right away because I'm thinking, this is David Bickle, he's probably some fat guy with a beard. And why is everybody looking at Ronnie? Anyway, I just wanted to say that so that's kind of how I thought. I did get a hold of David Bickle, and we've had a great relationship since then. And I invited myself to a Truth for Today conference in Lafayette in 2015. And I walked in the door and met a gal named Val. And Val gave me a name tag, and I'm sure she was shocked that somebody would just walk into a conference and want to listen to what was going on. And I met guys like Roger Delman and Peter Redman and Ronnie McCurry, and the rest is history. So what is truth for today? Truth for today is really to overcome the lie. And what is the lie? The lie is not rightly dividing the word of truth. That is the lie. I saw a license plate a couple of weeks ago I thought was interesting. The license plate said, "Why lie to me?" And I thought of Truth for Today immediately. Why lie to me? Speaking of Satan's lies. So truth for today is truth divided correctly for today. So if I can get my slides to advance here, hold on. My life is a reflection of the history of truth in right division. I was a Roman Catholic for 30 years, as many of you know, and some of you were as well. And during that time, we were stuck in the Old Testament with the rituals and religions of the Mass and the sacrifice and very controlled versions of the Scripture. The Scripture was actually forbidden in the Catholic Church for many centuries. And what I did is I opened the Scriptures, I opened the Bible, and started to read it. And remember, my eyes opened. And this is like what happened in the Reformation, when Bibles became available and printed so people could read them. The people saw that the Roman Church was not practicing or teaching what was in the Scriptures. So then I became a Protestant. And I'd ask the Lord two questions when I left the Catholic Church. One is, what Bible is the Word of God? Because there are so many different versions of the Bible out there, other than my Catholic Bible. And what church, Lord, do you think is the right church for me to go to? Because there's like 4,000 denominations out there. So I went to Protestant churches for 20 years. And the Lord never answered my question in those 20 years. But I found that these churches were stuck in the Acts period. They were stuck on the kingdom gospel with Israel. And something wasn't right. So the mystery was kept hidden from people for all these years. It was never talked about, the mystery of the body of Christ. Things like post-Acts epistles, things that we normally talk about today, I never heard in 50 years of going to church. So, I still studied the scriptures, even though I had quit going to church after 50 years. And I got into an independent Bible study group in Michigan. And that led up to my understanding of these post-Acts epistles. And Paul was my apostle. And the church was not the kingdom of heaven. And then I began to understand more truth. I understood the mystery. And this was not a reformation to me. It was more like a revolution to me. And that's when I began to learn the post-Acts truth, now for 25 years. And I had been with the Truth for Today, learning right division and dispensational truth. I've been with TFT now for 10 years, as Ronnie said, as a member of the body of Christ. So this is pretty much my history, which mirrors the history of truth. Roman Catholicism has been this way for 2,000 years. Probably only 500 years ago has Protestantism or this Reformation taken place. In the last 125 years, we have seen now the right division and dispensational truth come into the picture. So this is, overall, this is very recently, and why the Lord does it this way, I don't know, but he has a reason. If he would have maybe revealed all this to folks 2,000 years ago, we'd have managed to screw it up royally. So maybe he has a good reason for not letting it be known so soon. So, in the beginning, the Word of God was controlled, very controlled. You couldn't get a Bible if you wanted one for about 1,500 years. They were locked up in the pulpits of the Roman Church. And this was all to bring about confusion. Truth was hijacked. It was kept under wraps. This is what we call confusion, or the Hebrew word Babel. The Tower of Babel was named for confusion. And then, after the Reformation, when people started to read the Bible, they began to understand that all the Bible is for us and all the Bible is to us. Well, at least they had a Bible to read. At least they had the beginnings to understand the truth. But again, as people studied and read, and recently we begin to learn that all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is to us. So we do have to decide which truth is for us, truth for today. And this is a diagram that I used, and I've added to it a little bit, that I used in the Phoenix Conference back last fall in Phoenix. And it's based on 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, that for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come unto the precise knowledge of the truth. Now, I know you can't probably see all the details there at the conference room because of this, the size of this, but it shows at the end of Acts that it did not go in the direction of Israel. Israel is set aside. And these so-called apostolic succession, these guys, these apostolic fathers, created a religion called Judeo-Christianity. And it was based on tradition. And it was based on a lot of things that God had set aside at the end of Acts. So this was Satan promoting the lie that the kingdom was still in force, and these things could still be done, and all these ordinances were still in force. And then it became a state religion, with Rome taking over Christianity and Constantine. And he brought on paganism and mythology and Judaism and mixed all this stuff together into a religion, which then broke into Western Roman and Eastern Orthodox religions. And these were big for 1,000 years or more, 1,500 years. They were dictated religions. So religion was dictated. You couldn't get to the truth, and if you did, you would probably lose your life if you spoke the truth. But then when Bibles got to be printed and people could read the Bibles, John Wycliffe had enough clout and enough protection that he was able to print an English Bible. And then this began the Reformation. And with the Reformation brought us religious freedom. This is the United States. And the war that we fought for our freedom brought religious freedom. Now, religious freedom, I believe, is an oxymoron, because religious means to be bound again, and freedom means freedom. So that's not what we're talking about here, but there was religious freedom where we could actually begin to understand dispensational truth and right division. And that's how we get the truth for today, which is at the bottom of the arrow, where we have truth and no religion, as opposed to tradition and religion. So at the end of Acts, what actually happened is that we had two apostles who were the succeeding apostles, John and Paul. John's gospel of salvation to the world and Paul's gospel of the body of Christ to the saints. And so this is how we come to the precise knowledge of the truth. And this is the right apostolic succession, John or Paul. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus or Paul would have ever started a religion like Judeo-Christianity? I think they warned us against it. And what I understand what Paul was warning about, things like the religion of Christianity. And this diagram I put into a pamphlet, and this is the cover of the pamphlet, and it's a pamphlet's on legal size paper and is folded over, so this box on the left is folded into the center of the pamphlet, and it says religion means to bind again. Based on what they taught, would Jesus or Paul have started a religion like Christianity? Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free," John 8:32. "The Son shall make you free," John 8:36. "We are complete in Christ," Colossians 2:10. And truth is correct doctrine based on rightly dividing, or dividing rightly, the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, to thereby discern dispensational truth. So I'm going to show you three or four of these types of pamphlets. I had them ready to bring to the conference to hand out, but unfortunately I didn't make it. So these are available for those who want them, or you can print them off these slides. But these are some things we should have ready to offer people in writing so they can see and read and understand some things that they may never have heard in going to church. So the first mystery that people have to understand is what happened at the end of the Acts. Ask any preacher out there today what happened at the end of Acts. And you'll get answers like, well, Paul died, or Paul was beheaded, or we don't know. So it's hard to see the mystery of the body of Christ if you don't first see the great change that happened at the end of the Acts. This is where 2 Timothy 2:15 comes in. This is the verse we're talking about. Spoudazo. That's the Greek word for study, effort, diligence, labor. How many people do you know really are honed into this? To put forth the effort to study. How many people study twice, 2 hours a day or an hour a day, the scriptures? How many people take a Bible to church to challenge the preacher in what he's teaching? How many people are like those good Bereans who search the scriptures to see if what they were being told is correct? This is very rare for anybody to study and have diligence in the scriptures. Orthotomeo, to dissect correctly, to divide rightly. We sometimes say this backwards. We talk about rightly dividing, and it would be better to put, more correctly put, to divide rightly, in my opinion. In Philippians 1:10, we have dokimazo, to discern, to examine, to try the things that differ. Diaphero. I don't speak Greek, so if I mispronounce it, you Greek experts, let me know. Diaphero means to bear apart things that differ. So we need to discern the things that differ, to examine the things that bear apart. These are things that God separated. We're not to join back together. What God has separated, let no man put back together, as they say. Now, this pamphlet, and I think I've sent Ronnie some of these, but this is the one that unfolds. And the present age, the shaded part in the blue, is actually hidden in a fold. But it talks about how the present age is different than the kingdom of Israel and is separate. First of all, in the Old Testament, the kings and the kingdom were predicted. This is through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. The message of God to the prophets is rejected. Israel is blinded. Israel's destruction and dispersion pronounced in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. During the gospel period, the king and the kingdom presented. Now, this is the time of Jesus, the incarnation and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven, the living word. How many realize that there were no scriptures written when Jesus was on the earth? He was the living word. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred. The message of God through his son is rejected. Israel is blinded. It says in Matthew 13, 14, and 15. Now, during the Acts period, the king and the kingdom were proclaimed. These are when the Gospels were written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Israel's Gospels were written during this Acts period. Revelation was written early in the Acts period, probably 43 A.D. And then 14 epistles are written, 7 of Paul's, 1 James, James's epistle to the Hebrews, Peter's epistles to the Hebrews, John and Jude and Acts were written during the Acts period. And this message of God by his Holy Spirit through his other servants is rejected. Israel is blinded and divorced. That's Acts 28, 26 through 27. Then we go on to the normal scheme of things is Revelation, where the king and the kingdom is perfected, and the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled, Israel's redeemed, the great tribulation, Christ returns as King of Kings, the day of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, the covenants fulfilled, the trinity of evil destroyed, white throne judgment, new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem, and the day of God. But what's missing is the present age. We're in the post-Acts age. Most people have never heard of that term. The post-Acts age, where the king and the kingdom are postponed, according to Hosea 1:9, Hosea 3:4, Hosea 6:2, and other prophecies. The salvation of God is sent to all the nations in Acts 28:28. That is John's gospel. That's the purpose of John's gospel. It's the authorized message of salvation to all nations. And then the dispensation of the mystery of the body of Christ is revealed to Paul. And through Paul's 7 post-Acts epistles, he unfolds this mystery of the body of Christ to the saints, to those who are saved through John's gospel. So they work together. Then we come to the day of Christ, the day we're looking forward to, when the body of Christ is filled full. Christ is manifest in glory. That's the epiphania, and the body is manifested with Christ, as it says in Colossians 3:4. So this gives a nice picture of how we rightly divide these things in the word of truth. And this is the cover for that particular pamphlet, and it folds a little differently because of the way it hides the body of Christ for this day and age. Now, so the important question is, what significant changes in God's administration happened at the end of the Acts? Whoever taught this in church, Sunday school, Bible studies? This is stuff that's not taught anywhere. We have, the fields are ripe for picking right now. They're just ripe. Whoever taught this? Well, the headlines here say, and you probably can't read this on the screen because it's kind of small, but it says, Israel was set aside in blindness. The salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul was given a second ministry. Under the first column, it says, after their third rejection, God divorced Israel, Acts 28:26-27. All things pertaining to Israel are temporarily put aside in fulfillment of Hosea 1:9, 3:4, and 6:2. The kingdom restoration and kingdom gospel have been suspended. The teaching of Jesus and the apostles to Israel had been set aside for now. The return of Christ was delayed. All covenants with Israel had been suspended. All hopes, promises, ordinances, and blessings had been postponed. And the doors to the kingdom are closed for now. That would be news to a lot of churches today. They would have a hard time accepting that. Now, the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles in Acts 28:28. Israel lost their priority status with God. Now, all the nations are equal. Israel was put away so God could share his blessings on the Gentiles, the nations. John's gospel was the authorized message of salvation for the world. The conditions for salvation have changed. The hopes and blessings are now separate from those of Israel. The good news for the world is no longer tied to the good news intended for Israel. And Israel must now take the same path as the Gentiles. Now, the third thing that most people don't realize is that Paul was given a second ministry. This is something we'll talk about more in detail here in a minute. But Paul's previous ministry to the unbelievers about Christ was changed to a ministry of the high calling to the saved or to the believers. Paul wrote over half of the books of the New Testament in 14 epistles. The risen Lord only gave revelations to the apostles John and Paul in the New Testament. John and Paul were to continue beyond Acts when the other apostles could not. Paul was released from Rome and made a fourth missionary journey. Paul was apprehended again and wrote five epistles from prison. There was no apostolic succession for Israel. So, over in the far right column, we have about Paul's revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ. Paul's second ministry was an advanced gospel to the saved saints, it says in Colossians 1:25. About the high calling of the body of Christ, which to other ages was not made known, is now revealed, Ephesians 3:5. To make all saints see the dispensation of the mystery, Ephesians 3:9. I know the King James says all men, but I believe it should be all saints, because only saints can see the dispensation of the mystery, which hath is hid in God from the beginning of the world, says in Ephesians 3:9. The dispensation of God given to Paul, even the mystery, it says in Colossians 1:21. us in Colossians 1.
Recording in progress.
I can hear you. Okay. Do you know where it dropped off? Did you lose audio? Oh. Okay. Let me know when you're ready. Okay. I'm going to try to get rid of this. Okay. Well, the mystery of the body of Christ was revealed to Paul through several verses we just went through. And in the center here, and to the left of that, I just say the rightly dividing of the word, Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15. At the end of the Acts, most things change. This is what people don't see. Most things change at the end of the Acts. Not everything changed, but most things change at the end of the Acts. The correct doctrine for the present age is found in the scriptures written after the end of the Acts. Salvation is found in John's gospel. The doctrine of the body of Christ is found in Paul's prison epistles. And Ephesians and Colossians are the pinnacle of truth for today. So that's the answer to the question, what significant things happened at the end of the Acts? This is the cover that is for that particular flyer. And it says over here in the left box, how do we know these things are true? Number one, by prophecies. Hosea 1:9, 3:4, and 6:2. Also by historical events. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in A.D. 70. And Jesus did not return in A.D. 85 as prophesied in Daniel 9. By what was written in the scriptures after the Acts. Also by what is omitted or not written in the scriptures after the Acts. And finally, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledging of him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened that we may know what is the hope of his calling. Ephesians 1:17-18. Unless a person is given that spirit of wisdom and revelation, they'll never see it. So that is the key to that scripture. Now, in my own studies a few years ago, and I went through this sometime in a conference in Wisconsin, that I had sat down and looked at Paul's post-Acts epistles and tried to determine in my own head what is a scenario that could have happened. And this may differ from what Charles Welch might have put forward. But Paul was in Rome, and I know in Rome at that time he was in prison, probably 61-63 A.D., the Jews had a pretty good relationship with Rome. Nero's second wife, Poppaea, was probably a proselyte Jew, and she was influencing Nero's decisions and cases against the Jews in Rome at that time. I know Agrippa and Porcius Festus lost a case with the Jews before Nero because they wanted the Jews to tear down a wall they had built in front of the temple so that Agrippa couldn't see it from his lounging chair in his palace. And Poppaea convinced Nero to to side with the Jews. And I think that's how Paul may have got released from Rome, is that Pompey was in favor of the Jews, Nero's wife. So Paul might have been released, and he'd gone right back to where he had left off. And it says in Titus, he left Titus at Crete, and he left Timothy at Ephesus while he went into Macedonia. So it's likely that Paul could have left in Rome and taken this trip back to where he had been preaching. And these are things that he wrote in Titus and 1 Timothy. Now, he wanted to go back and see Timothy in Ephesus. He wrote to Titus and said to me and Nicholas, bring the lawyers. So something was going on with Paul. And after Paul had left Philippi, he was apprehended. Now, we know he left his cloak in his scripts in Troas, where he told Timothy to bring those scripts in his cloak from Troas, where he had left them. So he might have been apprehended there. We don't know exactly where or what happened, but he talks about being apprehended in his epistle back to the Philippians. And then he was taken back to Rome again. Now, things had changed. Paul thought that he was going to get out of prison again like he did the first time, not realizing that things have changed with Israel, because in 64 A.D., while Paul was on this journey, we had the great fire in Rome, and they blamed the Christians for that. And then the Jews rose up in rebellion. The big Jewish revolt happened in 66 A.D., and we know that Paul died in probably before 68 A.D., because that's when Nero committed suicide. So Paul was back in prison, and things had gotten real testy between the Jews and the Romans. They were at each other's throats. So now Paul's back in prison, and he realizes he's not going to get out. He told, when he wrote his letter to Philemon, he said, prepare me a lodging. And when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, I will be back to see you again. But then he realized that wasn't going to happen. So he had to write Ephesians and Colossians, put those epistles in writing so that he knew he wasn't going to be able to go out and teach the mystery of the body of Christ. So he put it in writing to be sent out before he was executed. And then he finally wrote 2 Timothy, which gave us our great 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16. So this is just a scenario that I have in my mind that could have happened, and you might disagree, and it's a possibility, but that's the way I see that Paul had gotten onto his second ministry from prison, his second ministry to preach the body of Christ. Now, the mystery of this dispensation is talked about, I think, in Philippians 1:5-6. Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, which is Colossians 3:4, the day of Christ. So here we have the whole span of this present dispensation, which is that he had begun a good work in you, talking about the beginning of the gospel. In Philippians 4:15, he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So in the Acts period, Paul stayed in Ephesus, and he sent Timothy and Silas to Macedonia. It was the opposite situation. So this cannot be meaning the same gospel that he preached during the Acts. This is a whole different beginning of another gospel, the beginning of the gospel. In Philippians 1:10, that we may prove the things that are excellent, discern the things that differ, that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That is the end of our dispensation. When Christ shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. So people might ask, well, what does the Bible say to us today? My sister in Chicago used to ask me that. What part of the Bible applies to us today? Well, very simply, when you understand right division and dispensational truth. This diagram shows the risen Lord has two apostles out there, John's gospel, which is good news to the unsaved, which is eternal life. And you have Paul's gospel, good news to the saved through his prison epistles, which is the high calling of the body of Christ. And during this time, there should be no Israel, no kingdom, no covenants, no religion. Simply all truth, as John 16:13 says. So this is the post-Acts good news, not gospel. Gospel is a narrative. John's gospel was a narrative. But good news is the Greek word evangelo, is good news. Good news. The two most confusing words in the Bible are church and gospel. Those have created more confusion than any other two words in the Bible, in my opinion. So this is the cover for this particular pamphlet, What Does the Bible Say About Us Today? On the left-hand side in that box, it says, we are now in the post-Acts age. John's post-Acts gospel is the salvation of God sent to all nations, Acts 28:28. Post-Acts gospel. Whoever heard of that term? Paul's post-Acts prison epistles are the pinnacle of the Bible teaching to the saved. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. To make all saints see the dispensation of the mystery, Ephesians 3:9, and to complete the Word of God, Colossians 1:25. So, in conclusion, we have the mystery of the body of Christ is the post-Acts gospel to the saved. This is the most glorious piece of truth in the Scriptures and the most glorious piece of truth ever written by any man in the history of mankind. It's a calling out from among the saved. A saved person can be called out into the body of Christ. It's an out-resurrection. We're looking for an out-resurrection out from among the dead. And that's going to happen when Christ, who is alive, shall appear. We shall appear with him in glory. So since I didn't pray at the beginning of this, I'm going to say a prayer at the end. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for truth for today, through the Church of the Brethren, through Charles Welch, through E.W. Bullinger, through Oscar Baker, through all those speakers in this conference today. Very few people today are meeting in a conference to learn and discuss and to seek the truth for today. We ask you to bless us as we bless you. We praise you. We give you all the glory for everything we learned today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.